Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want to start my message this morning with a disclaimer. I started to say, if it's not any good, don't blame me. But then I got to thinking maybe none of them are. But I have a routine. You know, I'm a creature, like most people, I'm a creature of habit. And I have a routine every Sunday morning. I do essentially the same thing every Sunday morning. And I forgot one of those things this morning. And I didn't think about it till I was up here sitting and we just got through shaking hands. So if I'm off today, you know, that's my excuse, okay? For the last couple of weeks, John 3:16 has been on my mind. I tried to use it for Sunday night text, and God wouldn't let me. I tried to use it for Wednesday night text, and God wouldn't let me. And so today I get to use it, but it's not the text. It's just part of the introduction. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most of us, most Christians, if you've been a Christian for very long anyway, we have that verse memorized, or at least the general idea of it memorized. And I think sometimes that we get so familiar with it that we don't fully appreciate it. For God so loved. God's love is freely given. Nobody forced God to love mankind. And we certainly didn't do anything to endear ourselves to him. We rejected him. We disobeyed him. We crucified his son. Mankind is still living, generally, mankind is still living in rejection of God. And yet, God still loves us. For God so loved the world, he loves everybody. I'm just going to tell you, that is amazing to me. Not just the rich or the beautiful or the influential or the powerful. Not just those who love him back. Not just those who are downtrodden and lonely and need somebody to love them. God loves everybody, even the wicked and the sinful. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even Christians, even when we were sinners, God loved us. And sinners, right now, God loves you. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love is sacrificial. God gave his only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. It's that part of God's love that is probably the most striking to us. That he loves us so much that he gave his Son. I like to talk about God's love. I tell you, if God would just let me decide what to preach on every Sunday, I'd probably preach on the love of God, the love of Jesus every Sunday morning. It's just wonderful to think about. It's wonderful to talk about. But I'm not going to talk about it this morning. I want to focus this morning on our love for God. We don't often think about that. You know, sometimes we get this, even as Christians, we get this idea that obedience to God, service to God, is an obligation. There are even those who teach that, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to do, and they list out a certain number of things. These are X number of things that you must do in order to be a Christian. It's your obligation. But the truth is that service to God and obedience to God is a great privilege, and we ought to do it because we love him, not because we feel obligated to him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, that early in our Christian walk, there's probably a sense of, you know, there's excitement and there's joy because we've just gotten saved. And then there comes a time when, well, it gets to be a little bit of a drudgery and we sort of feel that sense of obligation. But then as we mature and as we develop spiritually, we come back around to that sense of love and excitement and joy and service to God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. You're familiar with this passage. You've read it, you've studied it, you've had it in Sunday school. I've probably used it as a passage before. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And already I see the difference. I can't hardly see the words this morning. I should have pushed your arm, Frank. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Usually when we reference this passage, we want to talk about Mary and what she did, and I'm going to talk about her in just a minute. But before we get to Mary, I want us to notice Simon's act of love. His was courageous love. Just look at the very first phrase of verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, I know that doesn't sound like anything very courageous, but it was a very courageous moment for Simon, motivated by his love for Jesus. Anytime you invited, when Jesus was living on the earth, anytime you invited him into your home, there was a little bit of an element of danger. You know, a lot of people didn't like Jesus. He was not the most popular person to walk the face of the earth. Some people hated him. And so when you identified yourself with him by inviting him into your home, sometimes you at least ran the threat of that hatred or that anger or that opposition falling on you. Well, this is the last week of the life of Jesus, and Jesus is a wanted man. Verse 1 says, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. John 11:57 says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Simon is harboring a fugitive. When he invited Jesus into his home, he invited a fugitive into his home to harbor him. The scribes and the Pharisees, the ruling body of the Jewish people, said, if you know where he is, you better turn him in. Simon knew where he was. He invited him into his home, and he didn't turn Jesus in. He was risking jail time, let's be honest. May have been risking his life just to have Jesus into his home to give him a meal and provide him a place to rest just for a little while before the events of the last week of the life of Jesus. This was a courageous act. Don't underestimate that. And so I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, why would he do that? You know, it wasn't necessary. Jesus could provide his own meal. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He could miraculously make food appear, or he could just miraculously make himself satisfied. But Simon willingly, freely, nobody coerced him, nobody forced him, nobody twisted his arm. He freely invited Jesus into his home, a courageous act of love. Why would he do such a thing? And the answer is found in the same verse, in the same phrase, in the description of Simon. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease. We've talked about it before in our services. It was incurable. It was a slow, painful death. You would get these ulcerous sores, oozing sores that would cover your body. As the disease progressed, literally, fingers and toes would literally rot off the body. Sometimes the nose would rot and disappear. Sometimes ears would rot and disappear. In worst case, as the disease progressed and it got worse and worse, you know, you would lose arms and legs that would just literally rot off. It was terrible. It was painful. There was no cure. The leper was banished from society. They lived outside the city walls, outside of human contact. If they had any human contact, it was with other lepers. They ate from the garbage dumps of the city. All they had to look forward to, if you had leprosy, all you had to look forward to was a slow, agonizing, painful, lonely death. And Simon had been a leper. Simon had been suffering and slowly dying. And Jesus came and healed him. naturally, Simon loved Jesus. And that love for Jesus put courage in him and caused him to identify with Jesus Christ, even at a critical, dangerous moment in the life of Christ. Well, you know what? Sin is a terrible disease. Sin corrupts and erodes and rots us from within. And there's no cure. Not a thing in the world we can do about it. It is a slow, agonizing death. Ultimately, it leads not only to physical death, but to eternal death in hell. And only Jesus can forgive our sins. Only Jesus can cleanse us and make us pure and whole. Only Jesus can do that. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, Jesus has done that for you. Shouldn't we love Him? And shouldn't our love for Him make us courageous and cause us to identify with Him? I understand it's not popular in the society that we live in the world that we live in. It's not popular to identify with Jesus. You can talk about God if you want to. You can talk about a higher power if you want to. You can talk about all kinds of things if you want to, but if you talk about Jesus, people aren't going to like it. They're going to call you names. They're going to think you're a bigot. They're going to think you're narrow-minded. They're going to think all these bad things about you. If you identify yourself with Jesus enough, they may even do some things to you. There may be some persecution beyond words involved in it. People today, right now, as we speak, are being killed because they have identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. But shouldn't our love for Him cause us to identify with Him? It did Simon. The next thing that we see was Mary's act of love. Her love was costly. Again, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Mary had a bottle of, the Bible calls it, of precious ointment, ointment of spikenard, very precious. And that means it was expensive. Later on, we find out that it could have been sold for 300 pence. That's a year's wage. So this was an expensive box of ointment. And she brought it in an expression of love, and she broke open the box and she poured the ointment on the head of Jesus. She anointed His head. It was an expression of love. But it was costly. Imagine giving 1 year's salary to the work of Christ. You know, I thought about that. Sometimes the things I think are a little bit, you know me, so you know that's true. But listen, aren't we just so proud of ourselves? Every year, at the end of the year, you know, Brenda gives us these statements, that tells us how much we've given to the church for the year. And boy, aren't we just so proud? Man, I gave 10% last. Look at that. 12% of my income. Man, I gave that. Whoa! Oh, God ought to really bless me. I'm so good. Sit down and write out a check for your year's salary. That's what Mary did. I want you to notice that she broke the box. The box was alabaster. The box was expensive. The box was precious, not just the ointment inside, but she broke the box. She didn't have to do that. She could have poured it out. I'm sure there was a cap or a plug or something. But she broke the box. You know what that meant? Listen, no reservations, God. All I got, all I am, all I'll ever be belongs to You. No holding back, everything. Amen. Somebody said, well, she was just overcome with the moment. No, she wasn't. This was a premeditated act. The meal was in the home of Simon, not Mary. She brought the box with the ointment to the meal. She thought about this. She planned it out. She knew what she was going to do. She wasn't overcome with emotion. This wasn't spontaneous. She didn't come to worship service and hear the missionary and was just, oh, I'm just so moved. I'm just going to write a check. She didn't do that. She planned this out. It was a premeditated act of love. And she got criticized for it. Even the disciples criticized her. We always say Judas got on to her. It wasn't just Judas. They criticized her for that. Why did you do that, Mary? My goodness. We could have sold that for a year's salary. Think of the good we could have done with a year's salary. What you could have used some less expensive perfume if you wanted to anoint Jesus' head with oil. That's fine. That was a nice thing to do, but it didn't have to be this expensive. You could have used a generic brand. Nobody would have known the difference. But her love was costly. Her love was extravagant. Her love was premeditated. And don't you wonder why in the world she did it? I think I can answer that question. Mary had a brother whose name was Lazarus. He died. 4 days after he died, Jesus brought him back from the dead. Your salary was nothing compared to the life of her brother. Christian, Jesus Christ has risen us from the dead. Right? Spiritually, we were dead, right? The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And He has quickened us. It means He's made us alive. He's released us from the condemnation of eternal death in hell, and He's given us eternal life in heaven. And there's not one single possession or every possession that we have, including our very life on this earth, that compares to the value of eternal life in heaven. Shouldn't our love for Jesus cause us to at least be willing to give what we've got, give everything that we've got without reservation to the one who's given us something that we could never get on our own? Our love for Jesus should be costly. Now, Mary didn't think of this as a costly act. It was the disciples and those around her. It was everybody else who looked at her who thought it was so costly. She didn't feel that way. And when we do something out of our love for Jesus, we shouldn't feel like it's costly. But those who are around us and those who see us ought to look at us and think, man, did you see what they did? Well, they did that. They gave, or they did, or they spent their time, or whatever it was, just because they loved the Lord. Our love should be costly. Jesus' love for us was costly. It cost Him His life. Cost Him the throne in heaven at least for 33 years. God's love for us was costly. It cost Him His very own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Shouldn't we love Him the way that He loves us? Or at least shouldn't we try? There's one other act. It's in Mark. It took place during the last days of Jesus' life on earth, just before His triumphal entry. It's in Mark chapter 11. If you got your Bible, turn over there. I think it'll be on the screen. Mark chapter 11, the first six verses. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples. Jesus sent two disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And when they went their way, they found the colt tied by the door without in the place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. We read those verses and think, oh, you know, what's the big deal? They went and got a donkey. What, somebody owned that donkey. Try to put yourself in the place of the owner of that donkey. Two guys come up, you don't know, two strangers come up. Your donkey's tied out by the road where it's supposed to be. And here comes these two guys walking up. You don't know them from Adam. And they start taking, untie the donkey, and they start to walk off with it. What would you do? Well, you know, I don't know. We'd draw a gun or call the police or shout or do something. But we would do something. The owner of the donkey did something. He said, hey, wait a minute, what are you guys doing? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. They said that because Jesus told them to say it. But they said, the Lord hath need of him. Those were the words of a royal levy. It meant that it was an ancient law that required the citizen to render to the king whatever it was that the king had need of. The Lord hath need of him. Well, I got to thinking about that. Now listen, Jesus wasn't the king. I know He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've got that. But He wasn't the king of Rome. He wasn't even in the position recognized as the king of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews, but not recognized by the Jews as their king. The owner of this donkey didn't have to let him go. It was a royal levy, but he could, listen, he could take Jesus to court and the civil court would be on his side, right? You're not the king, you can't take him. But in a simple act of love, he recognized Jesus as king and complied with his request. This was an act of compliance. Christian, what has Jesus done for you? I look around this congregation this morning. I know of people, you know of people. We have people in our fellowship that Jesus has miraculously healed of physical diseases. Aspen Randall is home. I know doctors did their part. I understand all that. But listen, that's a miracle of God. Carol was telling me just this morning, I believe she said she has a niece. And they told this niece that she had something similar to Aspen and that she wouldn't live. She'd never make it. She'd never make it. She's 45 years old. People all over the world, the doctor said, listen, you're going to die. You're never going to, you won't live past 5. You won't live past 10. You won't live past 20. And they're 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years old. Miracles of God. Some people in this room that God has healed. Some people in this room, listen, that God has brought you through some terrible, difficult problems. Amen. Not just one problem, but problems. Some folks in this room that Jesus right now is sustaining you through physical pain, through emotional pain, through family problems, through difficulties on the workplace. God is sustaining. What has Jesus done for you? He's given you life. We live and breathe, we walk and move by the grace and by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I've already mentioned this, Jesus has forgiven your sins and He's released you from the condemnation of death for sin and He's given you eternal life. Shouldn't we love Jesus? And shouldn't we comply with His request and His commands? Without reservation, without holding anything back, without delay, shouldn't, when God says jump, shouldn't we just say how high? Most of the time we say how come. Right? If you'll explain it to me, I'll do it. How do you explain the cross? Love. How do you explain service, unquestioned service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Love. There are always needs in the church. Always needs in the church. People who need help. People who need companionship. People who need somebody to talk to. There are always needs in the functions of the church. Sunday school teachers. Somebody to work on the yard, somebody to work on the building, somebody to do this. Oh, there's always needs in the church. And sometimes, to the shame and the disgrace of the people of God, those needs go unmet. Did you know that every time there is a need, every time there is a ministry, God has called somebody to meet that need and to perform that ministry? Every single time. And that means when there's a ministry that goes undone or a need that goes unmet, there's a Christian someplace that said, if you'll explain it to me, I'll do it. Shouldn't we just say, okay, I'll do it. I may make a mess of it, but I'll do it. I'm not qualified, but I'll do it. I don't have the experience, but I'll do it. I don't have the education, but I'll do it. I'm too shy, I'm too timid, but I'll do it. Jesus had never died on the cross. He had no experience at crucifixion. But He did it. Jesus had never left the throne of glory. I know he was everywhere all at once. I know he created the world and was present everywhere. But he'd never left the throne of glory. He had no experience, but he did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He had never given his Son before, but he did it because he loved us. Shouldn't we love him? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I think, sure, I'll just have you play this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I know you love the Lord. I understand that. I'm really not trying to get on to you. I know it's kind of sounded that way. But listen, what's your love for Jesus? What's it compelling you to do? Are you courageous? Do you identify with Jesus? Is it sometimes costly? Are you willing to give up whatever you've got? Are you compliant with the commands and the request of Jesus Christ? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You'd have to honestly say, you know, really, truly, I'm not a Christian. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Not the person next to you. He died for you. Shouldn't you love him too? If you will confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. And he will give you peace and joy. Your life may not be perfect, but it will be so much better with Jesus Christ. You come, we'll share a place.